what you see this as guidelines for starting to help us apostate. And this is the various aspects that we're trying to cover, you know, from the large prayer vigil, spiritual supporters, prayerful presence, life centers. How are the life centers where you are? They're nothing.
So there's like 8 women and in Toronto. Which
how are they though? Whereas if you called like now,
yeah,
would you get a living voice?
Yes,
maybe.
But they don't always
have a
central. Maybe.
You see, this is one of the things is this is that it's better you put down only one number if it's real. Then have you know people start off with a you know a great blaze of a flame, but they die, and they don't retire. they keep going. See, and so what happens is that there's some of these centers after a while, there's nobody answering. Even in the winter, there's nobody there. I mean, you just can't do that. In other words, if you turn somebody around, you got to give them a number that is going to be real and real help, that they don't have to keep calling back and everything else. You see that type of thing? So you're better off just having one number.
Well, the problem I find in Canada is that there's a couple of, like the four I know for sure in Ottawa is they don't try to convince women not to have the abortions.
Yeah.
And
the decision, send them elsewhere.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, just take them right off. Anyways, it's what they call non-directive counseling. That means you're funded by the state. That's what it means. Mm-hmm. You see? In other words, if you say, the mission of the church is do good, avoid evil. Mm-hmm. You can't say, well, this is evil, this is good, now it's your choice.
Yeah, exactly.
that's not the mission of the church. Mm-hmm. You see? Go out and teach what I have taught, you know? So if you're sent to license, because I'm sure in the whole area of contraceptives, forget it. If they're doing that with abortion, like your choice, you see, then the others, your choice, it's, you know, the whole nine yards, see.
They're scared to lose their status, that's what it is in Canada, that if they're told that they're pro-life, like in their hearts, but they're not willing to...
No, they're afraid of losing their money.
Yeah.
It's not status, it's money.
Exactly.
M-O-N-E-Y.
Yeah.
Okay? And the money, if you're coming from the government, you can't give directive counseling. You have to give non-directive counseling. It's the woman's choice. You say, now, here's this, what do you want to do? Eh? And what do you want to do? Whereas our life centers, of course, the only ones we send them to, it's choose life. You see, and these are the helps for you. You never regret it, that type of thing. Yes?
When you
were
like, Jesus was
the recipient. Okay, let me make another example. So she went to the doctor, and he had poison and medicine. Huh? This will kill you. This will not. Now, you choose what you want. If he gave the poison, he'd be arrested. You say, he's crazy. You're giving somebody something that will kill her, okay? Mm-hmm. Kill the unborn child. Understand this?
No,
I'm saying to you, it doesn't apply here. See, in other words, when Jesus says, yeah, Jesus is not going to force anybody into the kingdom of God, but he's going to say, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you're not going to get there. Mm-hmm. You see? In other words, I give you a commandment. He said, I give you a choice. I give you 10 choices. I give you 10 commandments. Okay? And you keep God's commandments and you have life. You break them, you get sent. In other words, this whole idea of choice, we don't do in any other area. You know, even environmentalists, you know, they arrest mothers for smoking when they're pregnant, you know, or they take drugs. Whatever it may be. You say, well, I thought I had a choice. Yeah, but you're pregnant. You've taken drugs. You're an unfit mother. Will take you away, take the kid, and so on. Kid is born with drugs. They take the kid away. You see, from the mother. You see? They would if they could. No, my point is this, is that we, in our mission, okay, we speak the truth, live the truth, and break and the truth. Now, you don't want to do it. Fine. I can't force you, anyways, but I'm not going to tell you. You have a choice in this area. See, in other words, even say counseling outside the abortion clinic. I don't tell them. We counsel for the good. Now, if they don't do it, right, we can't do it. You know, that's their choice, so to speak. Okay, but I'm not going to tell them they have a choice to. I tell them they have a choice to do good and various goods. I'm not going to tell them they have a choice between do good and evil. See, it's a false understanding of freedom to begin with. Freedom, the essence of freedom is not to choose, ever to choose evil. That's an absolute defect of freedom. You see, God is free, and God does not do evil. And it's very, very important. In other words, the essence of freedom is that you're free. That sounds funny, but that's the essence of it. You can catch this. In other words, nature below man has built into it, so to speak, the laws of nature, and they act according to the laws of nature. The birds fly, the birds do, the trees grow, and so forth. They don't go against nature. Okay. Now, original sin, you do have chaos even in the animal kingdom. You have chaos, you know, in the world. But so to speak, in other words, but the tree automatically grows and praises God by being a tree, but it does it automatically. Okay? There's not a choice of the tree is going to decide, I'll only grow up to this extent. See? Yeah. Now, man has the ability, he's made in the image of God. And the image of God, especially, is in the soul, and the essence of the two faculties in the soul is your intellect and your will. So man praises God not just with principles that he acts on automatically, like a tree grow and a dog grow and so forth, you see. He does it knowingly. See, that's the difference, you see. In other words, and he does it freely. So his praise of God is qualitatively different from his act of praise is worth more than all the universe. Because man praises God knowingly, freely. Okay? That we would use that freedom not to praise God is not the essence of freedom. In other words, that's a fault, that's an error of freedom. You see, the essence of freedom is to freely know God and freely to praise God. You see? So that's how God is. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit love each other totally, completely, you see? And they do it freely, knowingly. And there's no possibility of doing anything but what is right and good and holy. Okay? The idea of freedom, which we take into account, you see, is the idea that a person can do evil as well as good. This is the essence of freedom. Now, that is the defect of freedom. In the ideal situation in heaven, no evil will be done. It means everybody's not free? No choice? You think? No choice in heaven? Is it? Okay. Absolutely not. You will be totally free. You'll be godlike. You'll use your freedom correctly. You know, you'll act on knowledge, the truth, and you'll do it freely, and you give a praise of God that is actually unique and different from anything beneath you. That's why your one act of praise from a human is worth more than all the rest of the universe. You are more valued than the whole universe. You see? Your praise is greater. So what I'm saying to you is that we get caught into this type of thing. Like freedom is, you have to give people choice between good and evil. No, there is no choosing evil in heaven. That's going to end forever. It means that you're no longer free? Of course not. The defect in freedom will be no longer there. You see, the defect in freedom. And we try to have people who are in grace, free, to choose good, always, only. You follow that? You see? So when you're doing it, you're not really limiting their freedom. Now, if they don't do it, that's weakness. Nothing you can do about it. That's the effect of the original sin. Okay? But I'm not going to make like that's the normal condition. No, that's the effect of original sin, that people can do evil and not use their freedom to choose good. But they're not going to hear it from me. Okay? Now, if a person chooses evil, you try to restore them. You try to bring them back. You try to make them realize this is a misuse of freedom. You see? And to move on. Our society would like to have, for example, if you grow up in a family, which many kids don't do today, but you grow up in a family, first of all, there's values that are there that you're learning, absorbing, It's the traditions, the customs of the family. You're handing it on to them. You say, in this house, this is what we do, you see? And so they're already getting, first of all, they learn to say thank you, you see? There's a sense of a gratitude. And in this house, we pray, you see? And so they're absorbing values that are handed down. Well, this is our tradition. It's handed from one generation to the next. And it's communicated, most especially in the family. See, in the family, you are also when a child is born in a family context that God intends it to be, it doesn't have to pass a test to continue to exist. There's no conditions for being born. It's my child, a gift of God, and no matter what your condition, you are loved and accepted. You're a member of the family. So when you go home, you don't have to, in the real home, you don't have to, see, sometimes you got to work, you got to make believe you're this and that, so sometimes it's weighty. You finally come home and just be yourself. Okay? And you don't have to persuade people to love you. You are loved. You belong to mom and dad. Okay? This is the reality. You are, it's my child. So what happens is this, is that in the family, values are communicated. Good is given. Now, this is what your grandpa did. This is what your great-grandpa did. You say, why did he do it? I don't know. So why don't you make it cake this way? Because you didn't know how to make it otherwise. No. You see, but there may be wisdom here. See? So you're handing down wisdom, okay, in a family. Now, as a people, you don't have to start from scratch to understand how to live. Yeah? How to live. Whereas wisdom is how to live rightly, okay, correctly. And one generation hands on down to the next. So the three most important things people give to their children, okay, to the children, and the poorest of the poor give this. And it's the most important thing. You give them life. You give them how to live life, wisdom, and love. If they have that, they are rich. The kid gets $1 million, but he doesn't know how to live. He wasn't loved. Keep $1 million. I'd rather be in a poor family. You see? I'd rather be in a poor family. So, and the poorest of the poor can give that, like Joseph and Mary to Jesus, so to speak. You see? And Nazareth. Eh? That's the most important. And we forget that. So, how the gift of life, human and divine, and the gift of how to live this life, okay? and to love. So those are three ingredients that are very, very important. Now, one generation hands on their wisdom how to live. Whereas you don't have to start from scratch how to live. By the time you figure it out, your life is all messed up. You learn early. One generation hands on to the next generation wisdom. Where? In the law. The law is the mores, the customs, from which we get the word morals. Most mores, morals, you see? In the law, a generation will say, this is what makes a society civilized. These are your duties. These are your rights, and this is based on wisdom. Okay, from one generation to the next, you don't start from scratch. Okay? So you pass on wisdom, mores, values. You incorporate them in the law. That's what we've always done. What the law did. The law would incorporate moral values in the law, and it was that this is what is necessary for society to be civilized. If we don't follow these values, we will perish. These are basic things. So we don't have to start. Well, it was a great, great contribution that Rome gave to the world. It was the gift of law. The gift of law. I mean, our whole country in America is structured on Rome. The whole setup of our government. As a matter of fact, you go to Washington, D.C., you see all those buildings, they're built like they were in ancient Rome, those white monuments and so forth, that type of thing. You see, that's the way it was in Rome. And we had the three branch of government, you see, the legislative, the executive. That's Rome. In Rome, they had the judges, they had the Senate, they had the consul. It was the three areas of checking each other. In other words, we took the whole thing, see? And we then took values that came from the Greek and Roman civilizations. We took values that came from Judaic traditions. We took values that came from Christian values. And we took all of these, and they were incorporated into the law. It's called Western civilization. In which one of the most basic values that we communicated was that life comes from God. And its value is absolute, no exceptions. The quality of people's life, it varied. It varied. Okay? And the thing was, the quality of people's lives varied. Everybody deserved a minimum quality of life. Minimum quality of life. But it differed. One can sing, one cannot. One's a good ball player, one is not. You see, different talents, different values. But everybody, God likes variety. But no matter what your talents, what your gifts, everyone has an absolute right to life. When we grew up in America, our founding fathers, you see, they took this whole tradition coming way back. And they said, some truths are self-evident. Among these truths are that the gift of life and freedom and the pursuit of happiness comes from God. It's an inalienable right. No one gives you that. That comes with being made by God. And they said, our government is instituted to make sure that everyone's right to life, the pursuit of happiness and freedom, will be protected. We don't have a democracy here anymore. We've undermined it. It's gone. We don't, nobody had the decency to tell us it's the end of Western civilization. But it is. That's part of your problem. It's the end of Western civilization. Now, what did they do? They absolutized freedom. This notion of freedom. Go back to see. Freedom is the right for anybody to do what they want to do. Truth is, can't know it. It's all subjective. So everybody should be able to do whatever they want to do. And so the law should allow freedom for everybody to do whatever they want to do, whose value system is very, very high, and whose value system is absolutely nothing. So what did they do? In the name of freedom, every law that has a value in it, that value must be removed. Piece by piece, decision by decision. Because it is stopping the freedom of some person in society who wants to do this. So slowly but surely, what have we done? We have taken the wisdom that has been given to us over centuries, millenniums, handed down of what involves a civilized society. What do you have to do lest you perish? You don't have to see. You didn't have to wait until the end of your life to figure it all out yourself. If you were born into a society that was civilized, had laws that had values in it, mores, you would learn immediately. You see, if you broke the law, it's your problem. But if you fouled it, it would take care of you. In other words, you say, "You keep the rule; the rule keep you." Like that, you know, religious orders. Basically, what it's saying is that if the values are real, and they are okay, and you follow them, you will flourish. If you don't, you will perish. Okay? So it's much deeper than I'm saying to you, just non-directive, you see, non-directive counseling. Non-directive is based on a philosophical position that truth is not able to be arrived at objectively, universally, and that freedom must be universalized, and nothing can limit a person's freedom to do whatever they want, otherwise you don't respect the person. Now, I'm sorry, fella. Your freedom of motion ends, I used to say this, where my nose begins. Okay? I think I know the example now. But at any rate, but in other words, your freedom is limited by reality. Sorry. and you know reality to the intellect. And if you teach a child that they can do whatever they want, they have choice, and you expect everybody to do it, no, you are misleading them. You're going to end up, their lifestyle is going to be so fouled up, the society itself is going to be such a mess, and eventually you will have a totalitarianism. Because that's the way it works, the cycle, you know. In other words, when you have over restriction, the pendulum goes to over freedom. You see, and if you get really over freedom, it comes back again with, you open the door to a dictator. Or the government taking over everything. It's like a totalitarian state. We are. You don't even understand this. In other words, we have lost our freedom. Democracy doesn't exist in many, many countries where we think we are in a democracy. A democracy, the Holy Father said, Evangelium Vitae, a democracy is not sacrosanct. A democracy is not automatically the highest form of government, nothing wrong with it. No, absolutely not. It's just another form of government. That's it. Okay? And it will be judged, said the Holy Father, like any form of government, on its goals, its values, and the means it uses to get there. And if its goals and values are contrary to God's laws and God's ways, it is not a state of democracy. He said it's not a democracy. It's a state of tyranny. So he gives an example. He said there are certain crimes against humanity that we agree with. Slavery, Holocaust. And he said those crimes are crimes against humanity, whether it be done by a dictator like Hitler or by a popular vote in Germany. In so-called democracy. And he said, the unborn slaughter is a crime against humanity. And it remains a crime against humanity, whether it be done by an unscrupulous dictator or by a majority vote in a so-called democracy. He said, because you do not have a democracy anymore. You have a state of tyranny. Understand this? So the point is that this notion of freedom is much deeper and much more profound, and why we cannot compromise. So what has happened is the courts, they have used the courts to remove the values in every one of our laws to become absolutely meaningless. And it resulted in behavior being protected by law that in the past will never be protected by law. See, there's a difference between, does a law have to enforce everything? No, but it doesn't have to project things that are evil as though they're okay and they're good. In other words, in America, we now have it as a constitutional right that a woman can kill the child in her womb. See, that's profoundly different than saying, well, we can't stop everything, okay? So, you know, we try to do what we can, but we're going to have basic values we're going to hold on to. See, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, okay? Can we stop them from lying and doing this? We can't do everything. But we're not going to enshrine it. We're not going to institutionalize it. We're not going to make it a constitutional right. But we have. We not only allow the breaking of laws, of the commandments of God, we persecute those who try to stop the breaking of the commandments of God. We try to make them feel they are anti-choice. They're against freedom. And freedom and choice is the American way, like apple pie. So therefore, but it's very interesting, that freedom of choice always ends with, I said, their nose begins. You know, in other words, if I want to express myself by burning down their house, they get upset. It's well, that's my choice. I like a pyromaniac. You want to live in my freedom? I like to burn down houses. Especially houses that are not mine. Especially my enemy's houses. what's your problem? It's not as bad as the baby killing. I just burn houses, rebuild them. I like to steal. Okay, so you say what happens is this: the question, you know, to begin with, the question is the choice is not simply non-directive, directive counseling, there's a much deeper philosophical basis for the non-directive counseling, and that's based on that you can't know truth, and that sorry, can you not know truth, that you are that a person's every person should be able to do whatever they want. Well, you know, in my house, if I did whatever I want, my father would take care of that rapidly, because he was a good father, you see? And he said, no, you are going to wash the dishes tonight. Said, no, let my sisters do it. No, you are going to do it. You see, it's your turn. It's your turn. And you learn laws. Did you lie? Well, it wasn't a big lie. Did you lie to your mother? You see? Well, you will not do that again. You're going to bed without eating. Okay, you see? Hey, you know, he's doing me a favor. He's teaching me, you see, to tell the truth. He's teaching me to have respect. He's teaching me to be generous. He's teaching me not to be selfish. You see? He's teaching me how not to destroy myself. Now, normally, that was done in a family. See, that's part of the problem. Normally the families were strong and the government didn't have all these problems. So we spend billions of dollars in feel nice programs. After everything's broken, we go around and compassionately, see, take care of all these post consequences. Okay? If we had a healthy people's our budget would, if the people kept the Ten Commandments of God, most of the government would be out of work. I mean, it would be a very easy job being a police officer. You just direct traffic, you know. Yeah. That's basically it, you know. You wouldn't have to be worried about, is my car still there? See the difference? No, but that's original sin. And so we believe in original sin, and we believe that people can and do wrong things. But they should be taught from a little child in the home what's right and wrong. They should be taught, they should not be told something is legal but it's absolutely wrong. What are you talking about? How do I respect the law? You now undermine authority. You undermine those who are in authority, because they're enforcing a law that I cannot follow and cannot respect. So now you undermine everything. See, the consequences are enormous, but it grows slowly. It grows slowly. Eh? So you are anti-law because you don't respect the law. Because the law says a person have the right to kill their child. You say, well, I'm pro-choice. Yeah, pro-choice. You don't do that. If I was going to kill you, you wouldn't be pro-choice. Oh, absolutely. Oh, I make it very concrete, you know. I say, suppose, sometimes like the woman going to the clinic and you give me this, I say, oh dear, I said, would you be upset if I killed you? I said, because I like to express myself. It's my choice. See? How about your boyfriend? Well, you can kill him, but not me. No, you see, you have to, when you are dealing with the absurd, and we are, it is the argument of reductio ad absurdum. Grant the position and then follow it to its logical absurd conclusions. That's where you argue against it. Yeah. Don't try to say, oh, no, you shouldn't. No, let's grant your position. See? Everybody's had choice. I like to burn down abortion clinics. Well, no, you can't. Why not? Everybody else is having fun. See? The choice? Because it's right and wrong. But suddenly they find this value. Now, the majority of the people actually understand this. It's a minority who pushes a particular way of life. Okay? And they use the courts to get a judge to remove the value from this court, from the law, and then when you remove the laws, in other words, if you have a home you grow up in, there's no rules and regulations, it's only a matter of time for all those kids are destroyed. Something they had to be taken out and put into a house where it's sanity. When you remove from society all regulations of good and evil, the whole society gets destroyed. Right? And you say, how do I survive in this nut house? As a matter of fact, I think a lot of the people that I think the wrong people are in the asylum.
Yeah.
I think we have a whole flock of people walking around that are certifiable. and they should be in the asylum. Yeah. Right? The wrong ones are out. Right? Sometimes you go to your asylum and they know. If you tell them they kill babies out of what? It's so funny. I mean, the guy is in there because he thinks he's Napoleon. Okay, so, but he's harmless. Okay, he's not, he does. He acts like Napoleon all day. He walks like Napoleon. He talks like Napoleon. At the end of the day, you think he is Napoleon. That's it. But he's harmless. But you could ask him. What would you think of it? What? That's Napoleon. I'll stop it. Sometimes they're more enjoyable than sane people, okay? Because the wrong ones. Because why? Because we are living in a society that is irrational. It's insane. It's insane. It is morally insane. It's theologically insane. And we live on a level, the depth of the level we live on today is the depth of a postage stamp. We live on a level of sense level, sense, period, sense. A whole society. If it feels good, it's okay. Do it. And the only thing you take as truth is what you can see, touch, taste, and feel. That you can arrive at truth through your intellect, universal, objective truth, called reflecting on who you are, how did God make you, it's called your nature. And these values are universal. What? That you could arrive at truth to God giving you the gift of faith. No, everything is reduced to sense knowledge. Which might as well, what a waste. What a waste of creating humans. Because that's what the animals have. But even the animals have better instincts. Okay? Even the animals have better instincts. So, I do a bit of a time with this because the question is a good question, because you run into that, and do you just look into it and accept it, or do you understand why the depth of difference that you have between the people who are sort of pro-choice and non-directive counseling is profound. It's profound. Okay? Make that point? Okay. All right. But that's important, because you run into, do not be afraid of being considered anti-choice. See, not respectful of people's conscience. Not respectful. See, no, I'm respectful of people, of persons, and I will not give wrong medicine. I will not do anything to destroy them. And in heaven, there is no evil. That is not a true choice to be able to do evil. Freedom. The essence of freedom. I said again. Go back to where we started. The essence of freedom is to know the truth and act on the truth freely, and to love God totally as God loves the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. See, that's what freedom is. This is the effect of original sin. Using freedom to do evil is the effect of original sin. You see? And when the original sin is totally removed, there'll be no choosing of evil. So you are recreated in Christ. You are the new generation, the new creation. And so for us, we choose good. We live good. We proclaim good. We will not do evil. Yeah? Okay, without apology. Okay? So now, the young people are brainwashed like apple pie. Oh, if you're anti-choice, you're anti-democracy, you're anti-women, you're anti-this. You see, and meanwhile, what are we doing? We've just destroyed family. See, the family is right down the tubes. Now, the church has three documents with the word vitae, life, attached to it. Three documents. My goodness, time goes by here. Because I am. It's nice out, you know. So we are going to ride down, do an hour of prayer at the clinic, okay, and then come back. Okay. So I'll keep track of this. Okay. There's three documents of life. Vitae. One was in 1968. Did you know of Humani Vitae, of human life? Donum Vitae, the gift of life, was on February 22nd, 1987. Okay, the gift of life. And the third one was Evangelii Vitae, the gospel of life, on March 25th, 1995. And the first one was written by a pope, Pope Paul VI, on July 25th, 1968, Mani Vitae of human life. The second was written by a pope to be, because it was signed by Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger. And God showed his approval of that document by making him the pope. See, so you'd be a fool to go against it. Right? So Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger signed the document for the Congregation of Faith of the Gift of Life. And then, of course, John Paul II, the great pope, Magnus, in March 25th, 1995, he signed the third document, the Gift of Life. The question is this: why three documents on life? Isn't one sufficient? Isn't one sufficient, okay, of life? And the answer is rather, the answer is this: the church is a living society, living in a society that's living and changing. And so the church is reacting and teaching to the present moment. So in the 60s, I can tell you this from experience, I know it, okay, in the 60s, what was under attack was family itself and the process of procreation. That was under attack. And the Pope is interesting. He came to the city on October 4th, 1965. And I was there with the Pope. October 4th, 1965. Okay. He came to the city. It was the first time the Pope came to America. A Pope. October 4th, 1965. And he came because he was going to speak to the United Nations. He ended up having mass at Yankee Stadium. He said, I attended, you see. But he spoke to the United Nations about the famous, he spoke in French. And he spoke in French and he said the famous line, war, war, never again, never again. Okay, he commended the United Nations to try to, United Nations to stop, to bring peace in the world, see. And he was applauded. Paul VI was Cardinal Martini before he was made Pope. And he was a very progressive pope, very progressive cardinal. And he was and became the pope, and he's the one who really brought through the Vatican II, had to sign all the documents. And he was incredibly popular. He was considered progressive, modern. He was also brilliant. And then he came to the United Nations, and at the United Nations, to all the peoples in the world, he said, what happened June 7th, 1965? June 7th, 1965. On June 7th, 1965, in America, up to that point, you could not buy a contraceptive. Did you know that? Young people grow up thinking this is the way of life since John Adams. You could not buy a contraceptive in America. It was against the law to buy them or to produce them or to distribute them. And so it was in 1965, June 7th, the Supreme Court, okay, issued this decision that allowed for the first time the so-called pill to be sold to married people in the privacy of their homes. 1965. By 72, the Supreme Court said adult, non-married people could use the pill. By the close to the 80s, they said, well, single people that are not adults could use the pill. By the 1980, 89, 90, they were now bringing them into the schools by way of what they called health-based clinics. You couldn't get... See, when you are in... school, if the teacher wants to give you an aspirin because you have a headache, the teacher has to call you, say to the parents, I want to give an aspirin to your son or daughter, may I? Yes or no? But if I turn the classroom and I say, well, let's make this classroom a health-based clinic, now I've changed all the laws, a relationship between the teacher and the parent to a medical facility. And I don't have to call the parents to give you an aspirin. I don't have to call the parents to give you a contraceptive. I don't have to ask the parents to take you out of the classroom down to the abortion clinic and have an abortion. And you're 14 years old. Without parental consent or knowledge or notification, the kid was in school. However, if after the abortion there's complications, because you are a minor, the parents have to pay for the complications, the medical complications, because you are responsible, because it's a minor. Yeah. Do you know that's the law? That's the law in America. So what happens is this, is that in 1965, it was the beginning of this onslaught. The pill itself was developed in the 50s. They did an experimentation on the poor women in Puerto Rico. And they just, the only purpose of all their testing was to make sure it suppressed ovulation. And if it suppressed ovulation, if they could get up to like 96% of the time, then they figured they could market it. Now, it caused all types of side effects in the women. Some died. Heart attacks, blood clots, everything. Because you're suppressing nature. You're going against nature, and anything that is so suppressive, God, it has to, you know, nature. We talk about the environment, environmentalists all the time, but the environmentalists are always talking about outside of the human body. They're not talking about inside the human body. Or spiritual. It's always the opposite. That's okay. But nature, of course, so what happened is this, there's all types of things, but by 1960, they had it down to about 96% and said, we can market it, but it's against the law. So we'll market it under health, regulating irregular menstrual cycles. And that's, they began to market it in 60. In 65, they got the Supreme Court, they were working away, they got a judge in an area of privacy. See, the same area of privacy that allowed the pill was the area that they used for abortion, 73. Legally, same judgment. And it's funny, the same thing that they used for abortion was the basis that they argued for euthanasia. And how things interlocked? Even juridically, law-wise. So what happened was, in 1965, then they had this. By 1969, I don't know if you're in America, it was like a million women using the pill by 1961. But by 1969, it was a disaster. There were so many women with side effects, like the Puerto Rican women, that they had public hearings in Washington, D.C. To sue the pharmaceutical companies for not putting on what this does to the people. There were congressional hearings, holding, and the pharmaceutical companies went back into the laboratories and changed the makeup of the pill. And so in 1970, 10 years later, they changed the makeup of the pill, that they said, let us change it that it wouldn't have these side effects as much, so we won't be sued. So it only suppresses ovulation 50% of the time, the pill. Low dosage pill, high dosage, low dosage. But what it does is, they decided that after life is conceived in the fallopian tube, it makes its way down into the womb. And in the womb, you have to have these rich blood cells lining on the walls of the uterus, the endometrium. Otherwise, the new life will starve to death and will not be able to implant. So they said, well, let's make up a pill that will cause the lining of the womb, the uterus, the rich blood cells, to be shed at the wrong time, or constantly being shed. So that if it is conceived, when it comes down, it can't implant. So it's 50-50. It's like a fail-safe. If we don't suppress it, we'll get it later. And they found out that removing the line of the uterus was less impact with different problems coming from it than the total suppression. There'd be less lawsuits. And so they changed. But you see, it becomes an important patient. They didn't tell the people. Your pro-life is out there screaming and yelling against abortion, and they're home using an abortifacient. We have a basic problem. We scream about embryo stem cell research. Embryo stem cell, we're against it. I got news for you. Why? In other words, if the pill works this way, that the life is conceived in the fallopian tube, and it continues to grow 3 to 5, 7 days before it implants, it's the same size as what we do when you remove the cell for embryo stem cell research that kills the embryo. So we're at the same stage. with contraceptives. There's no difference, my friends. That's why many people who are using contraceptives are for embryo stem cell research, because to be opposed to one is to condemn themselves. Condemn themselves, see? Very tricky. See, once you start down this path, it doesn't seem bad in the beginning, but it's endless. Now, Paul VI, he, in the talk on October 4th, 1965, to the United Nations, he said, after he got through with Never War Again, he knew this was coming. He gave this talk in June, was the Supreme Court decision to legalize the pill. In October, a few months later, to all the nations of the world, Paul VI said, you must not eliminate people from coming to the bread of life, to the table of life. You must put more bread on the table and let people live. Then he was attacked from that moment on. You see? And so it was 3 years later, after the Supreme Court decision legalizing the pill, in July, he came out with the Mani Vitae. The Mani Vitae. And the only thing he was making the judgment on was not whether you can block life in the act itself or kill life after the act is conceived, but is this chemical, this pill that has a chemical effect that you take beforehand that makes you sterile at the moment of the act itself, should that be considered also a contraceptive? That's all he was doing. That's all he changed. He wasn't questioning the whole area of contraceptives. It never was a question. The media made it a question. If you go back and you read you read Gaudium et Spes from Vatican II, you see all the church fathers at Vatican II all agreed. Of course not. The question was reserved to a committee to make a decision on this new pill that was being developed. How does this fall in? What's the story with that? So he ended up coming, of course, as everybody knows, to eventually saying that no. You see, what determines the morality of an act is not just the act itself. What determines the morality of an act is what precedes it and what follows. So, for example, if I'm going down the block and I don't see you walk out late at night, you walk up the street, you jaywalk or something, you see, and I hit you with my car and I kill you. And your folks come and I'm there, I'm weeping, and say, I didn't mean it, you see. They go, what happened? I didn't see it, she walked out, I'm so sorry, you see. Well, they understand, somebody was killed, but it's not murder. Now, if I saw you walk off the street, I can't stand you. That one drives me crazy, you see. So I'm going to increase the gas. I'm going to put my foot on the pedal, you see. And I'm going to get her, you see. And I run you down, I kill you. And then your parents come and say, what happened? I said, I got her. I can't stand your daughter. She drives me crazy, you see? And so she got in front of my car tonight and I was overwhelmed with anger. I said, I got her, and I killed her. Well, you're going to go to jail. This is murder. Why? Because my intention as well as what you do is morality is not simply looking at the act itself apart from circumstances. Apart from intention and purpose. My purpose was to kill you, and that was my intention, and this is an act of murder. That's profoundly different from an accident. Okay? So, basically, Paul VI is saying that when you take a contraceptive, when you take medicine, and it indirectly makes you sterile, and you can't conceive, well, that's not wrong. If you have a solid reason for taking it. So, whereas I have cancer, so I have to take this medicine, and as a result, I can't conceive. That's an indirect effect. They don't intend it. That's not my purpose. But Paul says, no problem. That's morally correct. Right? But if I say, I take this precisely to eliminate life, right? Paul says, no, that's no different from a person using something to block it in the act itself or destroy it afterwards. It falls in the same category. It's against conception, contraceptio.
Now, what about, you know, people who use it medically to say for, like, you have to
the eagles. Oh yeah. Anyways, you can't kid yourself. Anyways, you can't. Yeah. Anyways, it was first marketed to regulate menstrual irregularities. Right. A million people suddenly had menstrual irregularities.
Yeah.
Okay. The proportion has to be there.
Yeah.
It has to be a proportionate good or evil. So in other words, I'm dying of cancer. This is a serious illness. The doctor's giving me this medicine. It has a side effect that makes me sterile. That's not your purpose and not your cause, you see? For a better complexion, I take birth control pills. Right. No, it's not quite it, okay? You see? Now, here's the important thing is this. The Pope said that human life should be conceived in the context of family, and the act of love and sexuality should not be deliberately separated from the creative act of God and life and love. Okay? Now, in a monthly cycle, the reality is this: a person could only conceive, a woman could only conceive one day in the cycle. That's the truth. Ovulation is one day. Okay? We have people taking contraceptives every day of the month. It's absolutely useless. It's expensive and useless. They couldn't conceive if they wanted to. That's the God's truth. They could not conceive if they wanted to. It's very limited time. Okay, very limited time. Now, so that the Pope said in Humanae Vitae, by God's design, the unitive aspect of marriage, oneness, love, and the procreative aspect, God allows the couple to nurture and to express their love and strengthen the unitive aspect through most of the month. But if it comes time when the procreative aspect kicks in, namely when a child could be conceived, that you should deliberately exclude the God of creation, that you should exclude life and God's love, is not acceptable. Okay? Because you are the arbiter. You're not the arbiter of your nature, you're the steward. You're not the creator, you're the creature. You're the piece of clay, you're not the molder. You have to, with your intellect, with your mind, reflect on who are you, how did God make you, and conform to that. And that's what makes you free. And if you can't conform to that, you'll destroy yourself, whether you mean well or not. And if you say you can separate the act of deliberately, the act of love and sexuality from God's creative act. So when you come into existence, it required a special act of creation. Creation is ongoing. In other words, you have a spiritual soul, and God made you. Okay? From all eternity, had you in mind, and He created your soul, and your soul is forever. So every time a child comes into existence, it requires a special act of creation on the part of God. Special act of creation on the part of God. And to deliberately exclude that act of creation on the part of God, in other words, to be a mom and dad, you are called by God to cooperate with God to bring a human life, a human person into existence. It's not your idea. Marriage is one of those things that God created, not man. That's the only society that we cannot change. That's God's creation. He made the male and female, see, and come to multiply and to cooperate with God and bring you a tremendous vocation. You're called, vocatio, by God, to cooperate with God, to bring a human person into existence that will be forever. To love God and to love you forever. Okay? Nothing greater, humanly speaking. You understand? Okay. So what happens is that the unitive aspect, I said, the two aspects of marriage is man and woman love each other, unitive, but they also could be father and mother, procreative. So the unitive aspect, by God's design, says the Holy Father, Humanae Vitae, by God's design, they're able to have relations with each other through most of the month and build up their love as husband and wife for each other, see? But he says, when it comes time that by God's design, life could be conceived, you cannot deliberately shut out the creative act of God, the love of God, at your own risk and peril. Now, and they say, oh, forget it. And well, suddenly, the purpose of sexuality did not become a human person, did not become an act of love, it's not an I and a you, it became pleasure. And then that pleasure, anything that allowed life was to be eliminated. Before or after? See, so that mentality led us right into abortions. Because you can't say, I don't want a child, I don't want a child, I don't want a child, and suddenly I'm there, a child is there. Oh, I want the child. Oh no, you still don't want the child. In other words, you're contracepting not to have the child, and then finally, if a child is conceived, you still don't want the child. It leads into the Holy Father, section 13 of Evangelium Vitae, says he calls it the abortion mentality that comes from contraceptives. That's the word he used. Section 13, Evangelium Vitae, John Paul II says, it's the abortion mentality that came out of the contraceptives that led. So that what you find out in the streets, every reason people use for a contraceptive is exactly now the same reasons they're using for an abortion. Same reason. It just follows. So what happened is this, is that when we did that, science and technology helped us to do this. We can help you. We have all these type things, chemicals, diaphragms, everything. So we'll help you to have sex without life. Now, having done that for us, by 1987, science was well on the way of saying to us, if you can separate your act of love and sexuality from life, by God, we can separate human life from the act of love and sexuality. Fair? In other words, we're going to grow life in the laboratories. Outside the context of marriage. Well, Dona Vitae summarized one line. Okay? Dona Vitae summarized one line. Cardinal Ratzinger said, as Paul VI said, you cannot separate the act of love and sexuality deliberately, from the act of God's creation and life itself, the act of love of God in a person. See? I say to you, you cannot have human life outside the act of an act of human love. Right? In other words, God made all the creation because he loves us. Didn't need it. The only ultimate answer why do you exist before me is God loves you. He doesn't need you. No other reason for creation. Creation is a manifestation of the incredible love of God. Yes?
Is that where in vitro fertilization came in?
Yes. In other words, and what they did, we'll go into that because it's a big area that we have to deal with in pro-life, you see. In vitro fertilization was technology, we say, they always start off with the hard case. This poor woman cannot conceive, and we're going to help her to conceive. And we're going to use all the technology, all the expenses to help her conceive. I said, wait a second. You're using technology to kill 15 million children a year, according to the United Nations statistics. Here is one person who can't conceive, and you're telling me we have to do this to control population. And now here's one person who can't conceive, and using all technology to make her to conceive. Think of that. Okay? In other words, you're saying to me, it's important that we have the 50 million abortions a year to control population. And the same people who say that to me are now using all of their technology to have this one person who can't conceive to have that 50 million one. You see? I said, why don't you tell her to adopt one of the 50 million? What are you talking about? Well, they didn't care about that woman. You see, that's a joke. They used her. Sympathy, money, acceptability. You see? The thing is, once we get acceptability, we get on with it. Then we're going to take it totally out of the hands of humans, who haphazardly have humans. That's exactly it. In 1970, I'll show you the statement. 1970s is all California Medical Journal. All this is right out there. See? There's nothing new. They said, right now they said, of course abortion is killing. Okay? But it's not acceptable yet, so to use any type of mental gymnastics that you want to use until they accept it. But don't you, as a medical people, have a second thought, be insulting our intelligence. No, we have to kill. Very interesting. Largest medical journal, California, 1970, see? And so what happened is that they take the separation, okay, of growing life in the laboratories apart from family. So what do they have to do? In order to get on with really growing life, now you're producing something in an assembly plant, because now you have reduced human life to a commodity, an object. If it's coming along, you're saying, hey, this bend is bent. Get it off the line. Nobody will buy that. You see? They do what they call a genetic test. See? And before they implant the new life, the kid has to pass the genetic diagnostic test. It's called the pre-implantation genetic diagnostic test. In the United Kingdom, it's the law. Since 1991, in all the fertility clinics in the United States, it's the practice. So no kid is allowed to be implanted who is genetically deficient. So we're correcting God's mistakes. Okay, we're gonna make it perfect. You see, we're doing. So where is this woman that can't conceive? Well, who's she? I mean, we're all past it. We don't even think about it anymore. You see, in other words, we're going to have. We don't think about designer genes. We don't think about clothing anymore. So about people going into these fertility clinics, and they're ordering what they want. The master race. Thank you, Adolf Hitler. You see? Thank you. Oh, that feeling. Science fiction is nothing. Are you taking in 1984 and all these things, Brave New World? Those guys were, they didn't really see the whole thing coming. It's worse. Mm-hmm. It's worse, you see? So what happened is this, we separated life from what God intended, that life should be conceived only in the context of an act of love in family. And every child that is born should be unconditionally accepted. No test to be passed. Right? And when you take it, when you separate human love and divine love from human life, then no one cares. No one identifies with it. You can do whatever the hell you want with it. Did you see in the paper recently, here in the United States, that 400,000 frozen embryos are on the shelves right now, and the question of what they're going to do with them? Mm-hmm. And if you saw this, see? When they were starting to try to get this acceptable, they said no child will be conceived in the petri dish unless it's implanted. The only country I know that has done that is Italy. That's wrong to do anyway, but at least Italy has that still the law. There's no extra embryos in Italy. It's against the law. In other words, if you want to have an embryo put in, right, but that embryo's got to be put in the womb. If it's not put in the womb, you're not that frozen somewhere. But you know, it's expensive. It may not take. See? And all these things. And so what you have then is people coming in, and then of course, why would they do this? They encourage women to freeze as many as possible, because they're going to use it for research. 65% of the parents give consent for research. You see, hold on, yeah. So I'm just getting over a little bit. But the point is that money, dona vitae, the gift of life, Joseph Ratzinger said, as Paul the Sixth said, you cannot separate the act of love from life. I say now you cannot separate the act of life from love. Rather simple. In other words, these two must go together. By 1995, John Paul II said, life was under attack in its process of procreation, in family itself. Now, by the way, just an aside here, if you want to grow life in the laboratories, what must you destroy? The Christian concept of family. So how will we do that? How do you control population and destroy family? We will encourage homosexuality. Mm-hmm. They deliberately did that. Because then there is family is, there's no such thing as family. Family is whatever you want to make it. See, whatever you want to do. See? And as a result of that, they encouraged homosexuality. A lot of homosexuals now become pro-life because they're beginning to realize they're looking for a genetic cause of this tendency, this disorder, and they'll eliminate them all when the time comes. Just like they eliminate now all the Down syndrome children. All the Down syndrome. In America now, 9 out of every 10 Down syndrome child is eliminated. In Europe, it's 95%. But they begin to, light bulbs begin to go on. We're being used. Some of the brighter ones. They used us to destroy the concept of family. Because if you have family, then you can't get work in the laboratories. If life should be conceived in the context of love in the family, then the whole thing of the fertility clinics is off the wall. Why did we slow? Because contraceptives. We never accepted amani vitae. And therefore, we were not strong when it's very started in vitro fertilization. Well, can you use it like that? No, you cannot. Period. Okay? And I remember saying that in the very beginning. No, you cannot. Now, the consequences, this is enormous now. Enormous. Where did it go? 400,000. Now they're growing life deliberately in the clinics, not asking for anything in order to experiment on it. They're doing it now. Did you see in England, the United Kingdom, they voted through overwhelmingly that they have hybrids. In other words, they're funded by the government. You take human life and you mesh it with animals. Animal life, and you're forming these hybrids and for scientific progress. I don't know if you know what's going on, see? And now this is being done here, but then it's being funded now and approved as a way of life in the United Kingdom at the present time. We know, overwhelmingly it went through. It wasn't close to the vote. It wasn't close. Right? Now they're talking about euthanasia. Okay? We should go right through. We should go right through. The point is that life is was under attack in family process. Then from conception to birth, life was made into a commodity that if it wasn't genetically perfect, you can destroy it, get rid of it at any point. And then there is no, it's totally out of the context of family. And then life after birth, if it's not genetically perfect, you can destroy it. So in 1995, John Paul II, he said, a good part of the encyclical deals with euthanasia. See why? How we're coming along? In other words, Mani Vitae dealt with family and the process of procreation. Dona Vitae dealt with conception to birth. Evangelium Vitae deals with after birth until death, the attack on life. Big section on euthanasia. Mm-hmm. Euthanasia. Yes.
If the person wants to die too.
Right. You see, again, now it's back to, I guess, what I said over here. Does a person have, do you have a right to kill yourself? That's the question now. See, it's called suicide. Okay? That's the difference. God gives life, God takes life. In other words, you cannot decide to end your life. Okay? Now, it's an easy sell. Okay? An easy sell. Because the person suffering, why should you put into this pain? All this money is being spent that could be used for the grandchildren to go through college. it's the easiest sell. And I never, by the way, if you go back, my talks, 1972, 73, I said, absolutely, it will come and it'll be no problem. Okay? The problem is this. I say to you, as you get old, when you go to a hospital, I give you this admonition. Don't go unless you're very healthy. Because you're not coming out. Mm-hmm. This is God's truth. Mm-hmm. Anyways, we have to deal. Now, Paul the Sixth, John Paul II, deals with euthanasia. That's where you're going to read that Evangelium Vitae. Right? He'll tell you, okay, more of the arguments for it. See? But that's because it's a major problem now. Because it's a very easy, spreading through the world. Right? I remember 1972, I had a pro-life group. Right? And I asked one of the fellas, how do you spell euthanasia? I knew that it was coming. Right? It was built in. See? And the other young fellow, he said, I know how, Father. So I said, okay, go ahead, get a piece of chalk on the board. Write the word euthanasia. You know what he wrote on the blackboard? It's incredibly bright, perceptive. 1972, 73. He wrote on the blackboard, youth in Asia. See, that's where it'll come. Incredible? Absolutely right. What has happened now? That this one-child policy, you see? What's the problem right now in China? They are dying, the nation. It's a 1.7 replacement level now. It was 6.7. It's now 1.7. It's top heavy, tremendously top heavy, and there are very few to support this incredible top. And now the economy, even in China, is going down the tubes. Ha! Goodbye, Uncle Joe. Nice to see you. But we're going to do this mercifully. It's called merciful killing. Okay?
There's a difference between if you're saying, like someone died in a natural process, their body is naturally dying.
In other words, you cannot deliberately take your own life, nor can you take another one's life.
No.
Now, if you give palliative medicine to make the pain less, make it bearable so that they're comfortable, and that has its side effect that it quickens your death, okay? That's different from, I'm going to overdose you and put you out tonight. You see, in other words, we're going to gather the family at 2 o'clock on Tuesday. Why?
Yeah.
We're saying bye to grandma. If you overdose to kill, yes, that's killing. That's killing. Yes.
I'm saying if someone's dying,
that's
like your kidney's shutting down, and
they can't.
That I know very well.
Yeah,
that's what I'm trying to say.
No, in other words.
It's very part of
when you give, you overdo.
I agree with you. That's
what I mean. But when they say, oh, well, I was...
No. If the kid...
Yeah. People try to make the similar, when in fact it's not.
No.
It can be, though. It depends on the attention. If someone really... Because I know some very pro-life nurses, that doesn't kill them, generally. You just... They're the process of dying.
But see, the point is...
That's the same thing.
We're moving into the area of euthanasia. In other words, we're kidding ourselves in terms of the palliative thing. In other words, we're moving rapidly to overdosing, to killing them. So the idea of that, that's getting lost in the shuffle. They don't even care about it. Okay? In other words, and that's happening in the medical profession. People are being killed in the hospital by overdosing them. You see? And of course, that again is not acceptable. Okay? But the point is this, is that that's happening. Okay? That's happening. It's euthanasia before it becomes totally legal. But we now have passed it in the United States, in a number of states, and it's moving rapidly to totally legalize it, that you can just take a pill and kill yourself or have somebody do it for you, you know? That is the third statement for life, Evangelii Vitae, is that Paul VI says, anyone whose life... I'm going to do this one last thing because we got to go. Okay, I'm going to go pray. Okay, we got to go to Washington. Let's one last thing. The 73 decision, Roe v. Wade, in the United States, to legalize abortion, was not about when does human life begin. Is it a child? Is it a human being? It never was, is not, and never will be. Roe v. Wade was the end of Western civilization. Because it was a philosophical battle that took place before it. And the philosophical battle that took place before it was that before Roe v. Wade, our country and Western world believed that life was an absolute value. The quality of your life was relative. Roe v. Wade turned that upside down. The quality of your life is the absolute value and depends on the quality of your life as judged by others determines your right to life. The right to life is now relative to the quality of your life, which is the absolute. That's the end of Western civilization. And built into that, of course, was euthanasia. Because when your quality of life at the early stages is not acceptable, that your right to life is not confirmed. And they even made the distinction of three distinctions in the womb. First trimester, second trimester, third trimester. As the quality of your life changed, your right to life became different. When you were born, you had a right to life. But on the other end of the spectrum, when your life goes down the other direction, that your quality of life goes down, then of course your right to life goes out the window again. So it was never a question of, is it human life? Of course it's human life from the beginning. The question is the quality of this life, does it have meaningful existence as determined by me, others? And to the extent that I decide you're not any longer meaningful in your existence, I can take your life. Or society can take your life. You understand this? That's the end of Western civilization. And built into that, that's why the fellow back in 72-73, we knew euthanasia was coming. Impossible. It's just that when you keep widening the circle of who is included, of those who ought to be excluded from life itself. You follow that? You see? So I knew this. I knew this back in the beginning of the 70s. That we'd be dealing with euthanasia in the next century. But and I say would not be a hard sell. That would be the easiest one of all three for people to accept. Now, I just would conclude this. Why would a person suffer? Why would you have a person suffer? Well, first of all, because God gives life, God takes life. Suffering, often, everything you have is a gift from God, including suffering. Mm-hmm. It's one of the richest gifts He gives you. Because there's no self-interest in it. You do it. And it's a means of gaining graces, doing God's will. Okay, it's a means of reparation for your sins, the sins of others. You see, it's a means of gaining graces for others. It's a source of giving glory to God, right? It's the richest hours of your life. I call it like a spiritual microwave oven, right? Which people come. I call cancer like the disease of saints. Okay, if you embrace it, you see, and so that the richest hours of God's life on earth were his hours on the cross. He was never more pleasing to God. He was redeeming the world. He took suffering, which was the result of the original sin, and he turned it into an incredible source of salvation, blessing. Okay, this is what happens. So that suffering itself in our world that is without faith, without insight, they look at it as like absolutely to be avoided. No purpose. Meaningless. Don't let people suffer. Get them out of there. You're taking away from me the greatest moments of my life, when I could grow in God's grace, when I could give greater glory to God, when I could gain graces for everybody, when I could become, make a reparation for my sins and the sins of others. You are taking from me the richest moments of my life. I know, but the thing, well, I'm talking to you now. I'm talking to this. The point is this. I'm not talking about people whether they know or they don't. But I'm talking about for ourselves, okay? If we know the truth, we have to fight for this. Because it is the truth whether the person knows it or not, okay? In other words, the richest moments of the life of Jesus, they said, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. That's what the world said to Jesus on the cross. Come down. And Mary said, you stay right on that cross, Jesus. I know what you're doing. You're a priest and redeeming the world. You take people who are suffering and you surround them with love and compassion. You encourage them. You pray for them. You indicate that every part of life is important. This is the richest part of your life. You can go right to heaven. You don't have to go to purgatory. There is no extra suffering. It's an express pass to heaven, you see? And because either we make up reparation for our sins now or we're going to have to do it later. We do no service to a person by denying them. The difference is now, if you make up reparation for your sins now, it also gains graces for you. It gives honor and glory to God that does not happen in purgatory. You just put in time. You don't grow in God's life, in God's grace. Okay? So that a person, so we have to proclaim the mystery, as St. Paul did, of Christ crucified to the world today. Okay? In other words, it's rejected. It's considered nonsense. Okay, but it's not. It's the wisdom of God. It's the truth. So what I'm saying to you is that if you find it difficult with contraceptives, you find it difficult with abortion, you can find a hell of a difference of trying to convince the world not to euthanize. Okay, because they're so gone at this point that they don't understand. In other words, everything is avoid suffering, avoid pain. You see, the easier. But the fact is, we who are people of life, we must continue to maintain life is sacred and a gift of God, comes from God, from conception until natural death. From conception until natural death. In a world that doesn't understand that. See, so for us to be pro-life, it is a challenge. It's incredible. But if we do not keep the light burning in the darkness, who will? If we do not keep speaking the truth, how will they ever learn it? If we say, oh, come down, Jesus, from the cross, you see, the world will not be redeemed. In other words, we're denying, instead of encouraging people to embrace the suffering, you see, to understand how rich it is. Now they never were they more one with Christ crucified than at this moment in their life. I'll just tell you this last story. This is true. I went to see this fellow, Frank McCabe. He got 6'5". He was a young, first ordained. He was in the parish. He had 12 children. He was great. He was a singer, entertainer, life of the party. Okay, and God took him apart piece by piece. Okay, and he leveled him. The time I got the call to go see Frank, he was in the hospital, and the diabetes was set in. He was losing his leg. He was going blind. Okay, and he was in absolute bed of pain. And I said, what? You know, I'm going to the bed. I'm thinking to myself, what do I say to this man? You see, who was the great singer, the great person, see? And I arrived at his bedside, and he heard my voice, and he recognized it. Is that you, Father Phil? And I said, It is Frank. He said, I see. He said, you know, he said, Father, he said, Father Phil, he says, it's easy to do God's will. I looked at this man, his bed of pain, all this thing, I said, easy, Frank. He said, yes. He said, but I'll tell you something. He said, it's hard to accept God's will. He said, all my life I try to do God's will. Okay? I went around, I did good, I sang, I entertained. That was like the Lord himself, you see? He said, but now I have to accept God's will. Resignation. Much fun. He said, but as I lie here, Father, he said, you know what? As I'm lying here on my back of pain, I realize something. He said, Jesus went around like I did. He went around, did good, doing the will of the Father through all his life. He said, but at the end, you know, he was limited to a bed of pain of the cross. And he was just hanging there, accepting. He said, but when he was accepting that incredible suffering, he never was more pleasing to his Father. Because his Father looked down upon him, and he knew at this point he was redeeming the world. You see? And he said, Father, he says, lying here on my back, I look up to my Father. And I realize, he said, this is amazing. He said, these are my finest hours. These are my finest hours. This is the richest part of my life. I am united with the sufferings of Jesus, the redemption of the world, my salvation, gain graces for my family. Everything, you see, he understood. Right? And in that sense, he said, oh, to accept God's will is the most beautiful thing. I know a woman who died of cancer, and her husband was a convert from the Chinese family. She died, and he said he taught her one step, not resignation. He said, you know, if you finally resign yourself, you accept the cross with patience. You know, he said, my wife went beyond that. I said, what do you mean? He said, she said to him before she died, I have embraced the sufferings of Christ and his pure joy. Yeah. From acceptance, resignation, to embracing the cross of Christ and his pure joy. He said, I learned from her. He's a wonderful man. He runs the Help Us First in New Haven, Connecticut, you see? New Haven, Connecticut. So I have embraced. So we have to bring to the world a different message, a different vision. Mm-hmm. We have to be convinced ourselves and live it and bring this new gospel. This is the mystery of Christ crucified. But it's not a sad thing. It's a beautiful thing, you see, because the world is in need of redemption. And these are the finest hours we're cheating people of, you see, because we're blind. We were killing them in the beginning, during, and at the end. It's a helpless, hopeless, stupid generation, okay? And you can't just simply join in that helpless, hopeless, joyless generation. Bring the joy, the hope of Christ. Bring the meaning, the understanding of life. Doesn't mean to be pro-life.